Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you here today. My name is Marcy Milburn, and I'm a pastor at the Newton Church of the Way in Newton. And I've been here to speak before, and so it's just always so good to be at Westview. I love you. I love the people. I love the stories that I hear about what's going on within your church and the ways that you are reaching your community. And so it's just so good to be here with you this morning. So thank you for having me. Our church, The Way, is part of the Sending Network. And so Westview was one of the newest churches that we just welcomed into the Sending Network. So just want to give a big welcome to you on behalf of the Sending Network. We had a gathering this past week, and I'm going to tell a little story on Pastor Josh. We had an intro activity, kind of an icebreaker type of a thing, and we had to list the top 15 populated cities in Iowa. They didn't have to be in order. They could be any order, just the top 15. And everybody in the room was very impressed when his table got all 15. My table had like 11, and we were like, wow, that was amazing. Then we found out that they use their phones. We're like, oh, now we're going to call that resourceful this morning, right? Because they didn't say that they couldn't use our phones. I mean, that was never put out there. So we're like, okay, we'll give you that. So, but we had the Sending Network gathering this week, and it involved pastors and staff from all of the area network churches, and it was good to get together and just collaborate and network and start to build those relationships in deeper ways. As part of that gathering, Steve Harima, who's the senior pastor at The Way, which is the church where I'm from, and I were asked to give a short talk on evangelism. Now, as you give a talk on evangelism to church leaders and people who've been to church a long time, one of the things that Pastor Steve and I talked about was this idea, we know we should evangelize, right? We know we should be sharing our faith, but sometimes there's things that hold us back. What is it that holds us back? And one of the things that he brought up in that short talk that we gave was that we tend to drift towards safety, security, comfort, and complacency. That's our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to get caught up in the busyness of life, to get distracted, to just not do the things that we know that we should do sometimes. That's our natural inclination. But God is inviting us into more. And so we talked about we have to be intentional. There's an intentionality that comes with our spiritual growth, with growing in Christ, with becoming more like Him. There's an intentionality that we have, and that involves risk. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we hear the word risk, we're like, ugh, I don't know about that. What's that going to require of me? What will I have to sacrifice for that? And we don't know if we want to go there. But to move out of our comfort zone, to get out of our box, to take a step of faith, maybe a leap of faith for Jesus, it requires risk. And so today, we're going to talk about this idea of faith, because I think that it's faith that's the catalyst that moves us into that place. We're going to talk, our big idea today is that when we're compelled by faith, we boldly risk for Jesus. So as we go through our scripture today, I want you to be thinking about what's that step of faith that God's calling you to take today? Maybe one little step. What is it? How can you be intentional in taking that little step of faith? Maybe it's a big step of faith that God is calling you to take today. Now, when we talk about faith, I also want to put out there that it's not blind faith, right? This is the question of, if all your friends went and jumped off the cliff, would you go too? Well, maybe. Oh, no, Mom. No, I definitely wouldn't go jump off the cliff with all my friends, right? So I looked up a definition. What is blind faith? And so what I found, I thought that this was really good. It said, blind faith is unquestioning belief in something, even when it's unreasonable or wrong. It's just taking that blind step. It's, even if it's unreasonable or wrong, just going ahead and not questioning it, but doing it. But that's not really what biblical faith means, is it? Charles Spurgeon, way back in the day, defined faith as being made up of three things. He said it's made of knowing, believing, and trusting. So we have to know the truth. We have to have knowledge of what is true. And as believers in Jesus, we know that the Bible is the source of that truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know where to find truth, but it's very countercultural. But we know that our lives are built on the Word, so that we have to have knowledge of the truth. But not only do we just have to know it, we have to believe it. We have to come into agreement with the truth of God's Word. But knowing and believing isn't enough, is it? We have to act on it. We have to take a step of faith. We have to do something with it. At The Way, we've come to define faith as the inward conviction that leads to an outward action. It's an inward knowledge, an inward belief that leads to putting my feet in that place and walking in obedience to what God is calling me to do. Faith compels us to action. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You've been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's not a work that you have to produce. That comes from our faith. James 2 verses 14 through 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without food, without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without works is dead." So we see we come into knowledge of it, we know it, we believe it, and we act on it. In our scripture today, we're going to be looking at the story. It's a story from Luke 7. And we're going to read this story together this morning, but we're going to see this heart of faith that compels a woman to risk boldly, to go into a situation where everyone around her is like, why is she here? And what is Jesus doing? So we're going to look today at the sinful woman who brings her alabaster jar and anoints Jesus' feet. We're going to read through the scripture, and then we're going to go back and unpack it. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Luke 7? And we're going to start with verse 36 this morning. "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner.' Then Jesus answered his thoughts. 'Simon,' he said to the Pharisee, 'I have something to say to you.' 'Go ahead, teacher,' Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now we're going to go back and unpack this story. And as we do, I want you to imagine the scene. Imagine the scene of this dinner party. Back then, the dinner party probably would have happened in a courtyard, which is why it wasn't super odd that the woman entered. It wasn't like she barged into somebody's house. It would have been in a courtyard. There would have been people around, and the table was low. So it also wasn't like she was climbing under the table to get to Jesus' feet, right? The table was low. Their feet were reclined, so she could easily come up and do this. Now, I want you to think about who is at this dinner party. There, the disciples were probably there, the Pharisees were there, but what the scripture gives us is that there were three main people at this dinner party that we're really paying attention to. The first is Simon the Pharisee. Now, we don't know Simon's motives. We don't know why he invited Jesus. At this point in scripture, Jesus' ministry is starting to take off. He's doing more teaching, more healing, more miracles. He's gaining attention at this point in his ministry. So we don't know for sure why Simon invited him, but he did. And we know Jesus is the second person that we're focusing on in this scripture, and Jesus accepted the invitation. So Jesus is there at this dinner party with Simon the Pharisee, and we see this woman who comes in to anoint Jesus' feet. Now, what do we know about this woman? The scripture tells us a few things about her sin. It points that out. It's been ongoing, and it's most likely it's been sexual. So she's an outcast. Her reputation precedes her. Everyone knows who she is when she walks in, even Jesus. But they don't know that Jesus knows that, right? And so this is the scene of the story. Now, there's something interesting about the woman. I find it interesting that in verse 37, it says, when the certain immoral woman from that city heard that Jesus was there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar. Somewhere along the way, she's encountered Jesus. She's known him. She's seen him. She's heard him. There's been this buzz of what Jesus is doing, and somehow she knows. And she knows if Jesus is at that dinner party, I'm going to go. And she doesn't just go and show up. She brings her most prized possession with her. She brings this beautiful alabaster jar that would have been very expensive. It's probably her most valuable thing that she even owns. And she brings that with her when she goes. And she goes, and her love for Jesus is lavish. She pours out at his feet. She's weeping. She's crying. She's pouring the perfume over his feet. She's wiping her tears away with her hair. It's this lavish display of affection towards Jesus. The other thing about the text is that when you look in the original language, it seems to appear that this goes on for an uncomfortably long time. So the Pharisees are sitting around. They don't quite know what to make of this woman coming in and making this scene over Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there and he lets this go on. So clearly in the next verse where it says, Simon thought to himself, right? He didn't speak this out loud. He thought this to himself. If this man were a prophet, if Jesus were who everyone says that he is, then clearly he wouldn't be letting this happen. He wouldn't associate with people like this. He wouldn't associate with sinners. See, Simon thinks that he has it all figured out. And Jesus is like, mm-mm, that's not how it works. He's showing them in the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. See, later in Luke 14, Jesus is going to tell them how to throw a party. And he's going to say, don't invite the people who don't want to be there. Go and invite the outcasts and the sinners and the people on the streets. Invite the people who are willing to come. And so here we see Jesus answering Simon's thoughts. And he says, I have something to say to you. So Simon says, go ahead. And he tells a parable. And in this parable is the comparison of the 500 pieces of silver and the 50 pieces of silver. Now, 500 pieces of silver at the day would have been about a year and a half to almost 2 years worth of a salary. No small thing. However, the 50 pieces of silver would have been about 1.5 months worth of a salary. Also no small thing. So both people in this story have debt. And we see that Jesus tells them that both debts are forgiven. Now, in this parable, we know that the debt that they owed is their sin, and that God is the money lender, and that Jesus is the one who pays the price, and Jesus is the one who forgives their debts. But Jesus asks him, who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon says, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. I don't really want to admit it, but I suppose. And he says, that's right. Okay, so he's getting this comparison across that Jesus knows her sin. And later he even says her sins, and they are many. Jesus knows, and he has forgiven it. Now, the question seems to be in this parable that if the larger debt produces more love, does that mean we should sin more? Does that mean that we shouldn't deal with our unrepentant sin and we should just keep sinning so that we can experience more of Jesus's forgiveness and love and grace and therefore be more thankful? And I think we know the answer to that is no. But what happens is over time, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we become more aware of our own sin. So when we first come to Jesus, maybe he deals with the big stuff on the outside that's very, very seeable. People can see it. He deals with the big stuff. But over time, as we grow in our relationship, as we go deeper with him, we know the depths of the little things that offend him. We know how important it is to come before him and keep that daily account. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. We know the sins in our heart that he forgives, but that others can't see. Paul describes this. Paul describes himself as the least of the apostles, who didn't even deserve to be called an apostle. He also described himself as the least of all God's people, but God's grace was given to him so that he could preach to the Gentiles. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul, who did so many things for the gospel, Paul says, I know the depth of my sin. And it is only by God's grace that I am forgiven, that I can move forward in faith. So the woman in our story today is very aware of her need for a Savior. And Simon, although he looks good on the outside, is not. And Jesus gets at the heart. He gets at the heart. Do you know how much you need me? Do you know how much you need to rely on me? Do you know? Because when we know how much we've been forgiven, when we know how much Jesus loves us, that is what compels us. We have the gospel message. We know the gospel message. We believe the gospel message. And we want to put that into action, to share that message with others so others can come to know Jesus as well. It's from that place that compels us. So Jesus points out that the woman is aware and that Simon is not. This is what he's doing when he says, "You did not give me water to wash my feet, but her tears have washed my feet," and she's wiped them with her hair. "You didn't greet me with a kiss, which was customary, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, and she has anointed my feet with a rare perfume." She's sacrificed everything. She's completely surrendered. Her heart is in the right place, even though all the externals look wrong. Her heart is in the right place seeking after Jesus. See, Jesus knows what Simon's thinking. He knows that she's the one whose heart is truly set on him. Quite frankly, Simon's been rude up to this point to Jesus by not offering all of the customary greetings. But she, just with her act of faith, with her heart in the right place, to come before Jesus and say, "Lord, my life is yours. This is it." And Jesus notices her. He accepts her. He acknowledges that. But he doesn't overlook her sin. So he says, "Her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love." See, today I think that what's happening in society is that I feel like over the last 3 years even, we've developed this narrative that if you don't agree with me and my opinion, then we can't get along. If we don't agree on this issue over here, then there's no need to even try to have a relationship. That's what's happening in culture right now. We used to be able to say, we can agree to disagree. Let's be friends and we can go on with life. Like, we can agree on these things over here and we can agree to disagree on this thing over here. For whatever reason, at least in our context, I'm guessing in yours also, that doesn't seem to be possible anymore. And so as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we have the hope and the light and the love. And we have to go into a hurting and broken world and bring that message of truth. But we can't compromise. Today, so many people are compromising on the truth because when that narrative happens, it breaks relationship. And we don't want broken relationship, but we also can't compromise. We have to walk this line of truth and love. How do we walk that line of truth and love like Jesus tells us to? Jesus doesn't overlook her sin. He doesn't downplay her sin. He doesn't excuse her sin. He forgives her sin. She's forgiven. And she responds out of that heart of love and forgiveness. That's the heart that she's responding out of. Now in verse 49, we see the Pharisees, the men sitting at the table among themselves said, "Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? Who is this? Who does he think he is?" They're still trying to make sense of who Jesus is. Is he a prophet? Who is this guy? Here he is forgiving sins. The Pharisees, it's just one more thing to add to the list of things that they're going to use as a strike against Jesus, right? Here he is forgiving sins. But Jesus, fully man and fully God, fully has the power to forgive our sin. And he looks at her. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, I want you to imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us what happens next, but I want you to imagine what happens next. Jesus is left at this dinner party with his disciples, right? That's probably going to be an awkward ending. Good thing Jesus works well in that in awkward situations. But the woman, Jesus has told her, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Imagine what she does next. She probably gathers herself together, gets up, leaves the dining area, leaves the courtyard, goes home. But imagine her heart. I think her heart is full. I think her heart is full of love and peace because she knows she's forgiven. So she boldly risked to go to this dinner party. She boldly took that step of faith because she heard Jesus was there. She knew she had to come. Imagine if she never would have done this. Imagine if she would have heard that Jesus was at this dinner party and she was like, you know, I'm busy. You know, I'll catch him at the next one. You know, now's just not a good time. Imagine if she wouldn't have gone. How often do we do that? How often do we put things off, hesitate, delay, say, I'm too busy? How often do we do that? Imagine the blessing she would have missed out on. The similar account of this story is also in Matthew. And in Matthew, Jesus says, in addition to this, he says, I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed. And here we are discussing them today. She didn't delay. She didn't put it off. She didn't say, I'm busy or I have something else to do. She came to the feet of Jesus. She boldly risked to take that step of faith into an uncomfortable situation because she knew she just had to get to Jesus. When we're compelled by faith, we boldly risk for Jesus. What step of faith is God calling you to today? Now, when you talk about faith and you talk about boldly risking for the kingdom and you talk about what is that step of faith, I think you can't help but think about what we call the Faith Hall of Fame, right? Hebrews 11 and 12. So I'm not going to read all of Hebrews 11 and 12 for you today, but I am going to read a part of it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go through Hebrews 11 and I'm going to read all the by faith statements. Okay, so I'm not reading the whole scripture, but just the by faith statements, because I want you to hear what a great cloud of witnesses you're part of. I want you to hear the faith and the steps that people have taken in the past. So Hebrews 11, starting with verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. Through faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up into heaven without dying. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. It was by faith that Abraham sacrificed Isaac offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days when the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed when the people in her city who refused to obey God. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of their sword. Their weakness turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. What's your by faith statement? By faith, what? What is something that you could say, by faith in the past, this is a step of faith I have taken? For me, by faith, I was a public school teacher for 9 years. I quit my teaching job and went into full-time ministry, not something I ever thought I would do. We had our whole life planned out. I was going to retire a teacher, work with kids my whole life. That wasn't the plan that God had for me. And I had to think about, if I get to the end of my life and I am on my deathbed, is this going to have been a life of obedience? And for lots of people, it is, because that's what God has called them to. But for me, it wasn't. I knew that God was calling me another direction. And so my husband and I prayed about it, quite frankly, for 3 years. We prayed for 3 years, and after 3 years, we were like, this is it. We know. This is the direction that we're supposed to go. What's your by faith statement? By faith, what is God calling you to do? How is he calling you to boldly risk? See, back then when I quit my teaching job, it felt like a bold risk. It felt like, oh, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know. And people are telling me, are you sure this is what you want to do? But I risked, and I did it. And now, looking back, I'm just like, I can't imagine. I can't imagine having stayed. I would have missed out on all these blessings that God had over here by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Run a race with perseverance. What's God calling you today? What's the step of faith that he's calling you to obediently take today? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you. We thank you for this word, your word this morning, Lord. We thank you for the ways that you move and work in our lives. God, we thank you for each person who's here and the context that you have placed them in and the people that they know and the relationships that they have with those people. And Lord, I just pray that you would just lay on our hearts this morning. What is that thing that feels out of our comfort zone, out of our box, that feels like that stretch that you are calling us to take for you and for your kingdom? Lord, give us the inner strength that we need. Empower us with your strength to do those things, so that people may come to know you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.